Not only did Jesus make a way where we could not, but Jesus offers us a choice. Today you can choose hope. You can choose freedom. You can choose life. Hey, I said I would unpack that phrase that we started the service with. And there's a passage in the book of Luke where it says, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." There is evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And so it's probably the greatest Christian tradition that on today, being Easter Sunday, there's a phrase that we say, and someone will say to you, "He is risen," and then you reply, "He is risen indeed." So let's practice that. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, we can do better than that. The 9 a.m.ers did better than that, right? He is risen.
He is risen.
Good job. Well done. Bit of energy in that. It's pretty amazing. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, we've also got a little bit, because we've got some kids with us this morning in the service, I've got a bit of an activity for you, for the kids, or maybe those that are young at heart. And so today we talk about how the tomb is empty and the stone has been rolled away. And so this morning you need to count, and I have no idea how many of these there are, so you need to count them with me. How many of these stones, because the stone's been rolled away, how many stones are in this presentation? We can count that as one, right? So the first one is number one. And you've got to count how many stones there are throughout the presentation. At the end, come up and see myself or some of the other staff or leaders, and I've got a hard copy of the presentation. We can count them together. Honestly, I was putting tons. There's lots of them in this one. So we'll count them together, and if you can do that, that's good. But also, you need to answer the question, what has Jonah got to do with Easter? Kids, what has Jonah got to do with Easter? And if you can answer that question, we are going to give you one of these. These would have to be the worst tasting eggs I have ever had. Picture a candle, that waxy candle, taking a bite out of that. Really similar, right? Parents, the good news is I don't think there's actually any chocolate in that. It's just chemical. So kids, if you can tell us what Jonah has to do with Easter at the end of the service, we will give these out freely because we just got to get rid of them. But I mean as a reward for paying attention, which would be great. Today we remember that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Not only did Jesus make a way where we could not, but Jesus offers us a choice. Today you can choose hope, you can choose freedom, you can choose life. If you're feeling like trapped or hopeless, or if there's an emptiness inside, then Jesus has something for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into your word this morning and look at the hope that is found in Jesus, as we look at what Easter means to each and every one of us, Lord, I pray that you would be able to speak to our very core. And in the things that we are carrying, the pain, the hopelessness, the grief, the suffering, that we would have an opportunity to allow you to step into that space because of the cross, because of the resurrection. And may we find life in you. May we find hope in the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, about 3 weeks ago, something happened in our household, which was honestly, words do not describe just how horrible it was. It was the worst. We had a tree that's root system got into our plumbing, and it fully, fully blocked our toilet system. Like, it was bad. I'm not going to use descriptive words. I'm not going to describe it. But what I will say is that I am super grateful for plumbers, very, very grateful, and I will not take for granted the absolute blessing it is to press that porcelain button that washes away the sins of the world, right? That slow that sink in for a bit. I thought that was really funny when I wrote that. but like, there was a blockage and it was bad. It was really, really bad. And likewise, there is a blockage in life, in humanity, when we read in the Bible, there is a blockage between us and God called sin. And this blockage is bad. It is really, really bad, but God made a way. God made a way in that space. If we read in Genesis chapter 3. You go way back to the start of the Bible. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, some of this will be familiar, but we know we've got a lot of people within God's church here at the moment that are fairly new to faith. And so bear with us, because we want to take everybody on the journey. And so the very first book of the Bible, we read Genesis, and in chapter 1, God creates the world. In chapter 2, he focuses on God creating humanity, Adam and Eve, his people. And Genesis chapter 3 is how God's creation, his people, chose that they wanted to be kings of their own life rather than allowing God to be king. And so in Genesis chapter 3, God said, hey, this is all yours. There's this garden called Eden. And in this Garden of Eden, like, there's everything, it's freedom, it's amazing, it's beautiful. But in this space, there's just one rule. Don't eat from these two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of eternal life. Don't eat from those two trees. It's the only rule. Other than that, you're with God, you're pain-free, it's all amazing. Of course, Adam and Eve both chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and broke the one rule that God gave them. And there was a consequence, because they thought they knew best, because they wanted to be kings of their own life and rulers of their own decisions and own choices. There was a consequence. No longer were they perfect in God's perfect creation. They were imperfect because they chose different. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we read in verse 22, towards the end of chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and it says, "The Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing what is good and what is evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out in the place on the east side of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth, guarding the way to the tree of life." The tree of life is living forever. We couldn't live forever because we messed up. And God cast us out of the garden and placed cherubim, angels, and flaming swords to stop us entering the space where we could get access to eternal life. That is Eden. There was a closure. There was a blockage in Eden. Anybody hot? Yeah, can we get some aircon going? Thank you so much, guys. I never know if it's just me up here. I'm sitting under lights. It's like, it is hot. Cool. If you want to eat one of these, it may cool you down. We don't know what sort of chemical reaction that's going to make. Thank you so much, guys. Thanks, Meg. Chair of Elders, ladies and gentlemen, Meg Mitchell. If you are grateful for this, elders at yorkstreet.com.au. Anyway, you see, because of sin, we no longer have access to eternal life. Because of sin, we no longer have access to eternal life because we messed up. This is backed up in other parts of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," this is Adam, "and death through sin, and in this way death became to all people because all have sinned." We've all messed up. We all make the same decision that Adam made, right? When Adam was confronted, he said, "Adam, have you eaten from that tree?" And he goes, "She made me do it." Starts passing the buck. Doesn't want to have ownership over the decision. And don't we do the same when you get caught out? You start looking for excuses. You want to pass blame onto others. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden the face so that he will not hear." Perfection, God being perfection, cannot be where there's imperfect things, yet God continues to make a way to be with us. This sort of leads us to Easter, because Easter opens what Eden closed. Easter opens what Eden closed. In Eden, there was a closure, a blockage, angels that stopped our way. But in Easter, we see these things opened. Luke chapter 24, verse 5 and 6. "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He has risen." John chapter 20, verse 1. "The stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty." In the book of Matthew, it says, "There is an angel. There is an angel that rolls away the stone at the tomb." And what was blocked in the Garden of Eden is open in this space. We see there's this opening at Easter. The resurrection is the hope for this world. And we read that, and we read it in Scripture, that the resurrection is the hope for the world, but there's still some times when we just go, but what does that mean for me? What does that mean? So I hear it's hope, and I want to believe that there's hope, but sometimes we don't fully get it. We read this passage, John chapter 12, verse 19. We touched on this last Sunday when, for those that were at the other services, Neil Street, I was at the 9 o'clock, but it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, they're trying to trip Jesus up to get him arrested. So see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. John chapter 11, Jesus said to, this is to his friends when Lazarus has died, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. See these links to the Garden of Eden. Will never die. The access to eternal life. And then there's a challenge. Do you believe this that Jesus offers? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace and mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Once again, there's that word hope. Colossians 1:18, and he said, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He's overcome everything. And we go, so what does this mean, right? What does hope mean for me today? Jesus' supremacy, yep. Jesus is great, yep. Jesus' hope, yep. But I don't, what does it connect with? Well, you see, there is something incredibly hopeless found in death without Jesus. If Christ is not in the relationship, where there is death, there is no hope. You can't rebuild a relationship with someone if they don't have a faith in Jesus and they die. It's the end. There's hopelessness. You can't invest into somebody once they're dead. You can't build into the life of your family or your kids if there is a death in that space. And please hear, I want to say this sensitively. But there is a pain and a finality to death. The curse of sin is death. And I know, you know, for this service, you know, like we've got young families, and quite often it's just like, man, I'm just doing the routine and changing nappies and I'm in this. You know, and life just happens, and you know, the last thing on my mind is death. But each and every one of us one day will face this reality. There will be death. Death with our friends and peers and parents, and it's something that we'll all have to face. And I'm not trying to say this is a scare tactic or with any disrespect, but death, up until Jesus, had the final word. But Jesus conquers death. He rose from the dead. Therefore, death no longer has the final word. Jesus has the final word. So where Jesus conquers death, now there is hope. There is hope. If there is a relationship with Jesus, there is always hope. There is hope that hey, there's a life after this life, which means this is just temporary. There will be a world after this world where fuel prices will be cheap. Yeah, not joking. But you know, there will be a time will come when we will just be pain-free. You know, everything will be great. We'll be able to spend time with our friends and family, with our God. And how incredible will that be? The Bible describes it in these most amazing ways. Streets made with gold and all this. I don't know if that's real or if it's just trying to describe how good it's going to be. Whatever it is, I don't care. I'm just going to be with my God and with my fellow believers. There is hope where there is Jesus. It also means that there is a purpose to our life. And that's to make sure others know the hope. It's not just about us. It's about sharing that with others. Which leads us to this question. Firstly, if you need to accept hope this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond today. If you want to accept Jesus as King of your life, then I want to give you an opportunity to accept hope. Where there was hopelessness, there is hope. And it's found in Jesus because he conquered this massive blockage, giving us access to God. After the service, if you'd like to pray a prayer, I'd love to pray it with you. But I'm going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to live in obedience to this decision now. And kids, this is where I want you to pay a bit of attention, right? Because this is where we get a choice. And there's this guy in the Bible that had the same choice that you and I have. And it's, how do you respond to God calling you? Do you say yes? Or do you go, no, I want to do it my own way? In the Bible, there's this character, right? And his job, a little bit like our job, was to share God's message with others. Now, we can do that in simple ways. We just heard from one of our missionaries that brings food and drinks to those that are homeless in really cold mornings over another state in Australia. That's a great way to be the love of Christ, right? Incredible way of sharing love and care and compassion. Beautiful. We could do it that way. This guy, his job was God would tell him to say something to somebody and he would go and do it. It was called a prophet. And God said, I want you to go to this whole city of people who are doing horrible things. They were killing kids. They were doing really, really bad things. Horrible things. And I said, I want you to go to this city and tell them to stop doing what they're doing or God's going to get them. It's like, kaputsky, done. Like, got to go do it. And he's like, but they kind of deserve it, right? They deserve it because they're doing bad things. And so I don't want to do that. And so he ran. He ran the other direction. This guy's called Jonah. And like Jonah, you have a choice. Are you going to follow God or are you going to run? Now, Jonah didn't just run. He like jumped on a boat and went totally in the opposite direction a long, long way. And he's with all these sailors and he paid some money and they're set out to sea. And all of a sudden, this massive storm pops up, this huge storm, and the boat's gone crazy. And all these sailors, it's their job, they're sailors, they're going, this is not normal storm. This is crazy, right? This is pretty nuts. This is, we're actually getting really afraid here. And they're like, what's going on? And everyone's crying out to different gods and different things and trying to work out what's going on. And anyway, they find out that it's this guy Jonah's fault. And Jonah said, hey, look, I'm fleeing from God. The cure for this, the way to fix this is if you throw me overboard, then God will save you. And they're like, if they were Australian, they'd go, yeah, nah. Because they're like, yeah, okay, but no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to throw you overboard. We don't want to kill you. Look, because it's rough seas and you're in the middle of nowhere. You're going to drown. So we don't want to do that. So they threw everything overboard. They tried to save this guy. In the end, they're like, you know what? We're going to pray to your God that your God will save you because we got nothing else rather than us all dying. And so they pray to God, they throw him overboard into the sea, and then the sea goes calm. They all start praising God because obedience is super attractive, right? Obedience to God is an attractive thing, and God is faithful. He answers his promises. And so Jonah's now in the water, miles from anything. You can't swim forever. The certainty is death, right? And if you've never joined the dots, I want you to know that there is a decision when it comes to following God. There is a point where we just sometimes just want to run and do it our own way. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Or we can surrender to God. Surrender to him. Jonah surrendered. He said, God, I don't want these people to die. They've done nothing wrong. Throw me in the water. I surrender. You ever wondered why people raise their hands in worship? It's like, stick them up. Surrender, right? It's an act of surrender. I'm a big fan of the one hand. It's my preferred surrender, right? And in that space, we can surrender to God. Now, surrender just means letting go and letting God, right? Surrender doesn't mean that it's like, oh, I'm just a pushover and I'm not going to do anything. It's like, oh, God, what should I have for breakfast? I'm surrendering to you. It's like, I think God really cares too much about what you have for breakfast. Like, but the way I picture surrender is like years ago I jumped on a giant swing and I hate heights. Like I like mountains and stuff, but I'm the idea of purposefully being on the end of a rope and being swung out over a cliff is like a definition of insanity, right? It's like, why would you do that? And so there was this moment where I'm hanging onto the rope. I didn't realize till after that I cut all my knuckles because I was hanging on so tight, right? I was not surrendering. I'm kicking and screaming all the way up the top of this rope. And it got to this point where once I put my faith in that rope and could actually surrender, man, it was fun. Really hard to get there. Really hard to reach out and pull the little thing to let me, like, hard, right? But that's surrender, trusting God, letting God, that is surrender. And like that rope swing, it's going to be a ride and it's going to be great, but you're out of control. He's got control. You can run from God or you can surrender to him. Back to Jonah. We see the Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Here's the link. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Bible is there for a purpose. The stories in the Bible all link together to point us to Jesus. Old Testament pointing to the prophecies, pointing to the hope that's found in Jesus. And so what we see is Jonah's wrestling with, do I run or do I submit? Do I surrender? He chooses surrender and God saves him. And then after 3 days and three nights, we see Jonah is spat out. We've got a photo for the kids. There you go. Would look just like that. Look really carefully at the fish eyes, kids. Really careful. Probably my favorite one. Yeah, hidden really well until I told you about it. But we see Jonah, after 3 days, three nights, is saved, put on land. And his response is obedience. He's saved for a purpose. He's not saved for nothing. He goes to Nineveh, tells the people to turn their ways, and they radically transform their behavior. And God saves a whole city that are doing the most horrible things. And all of a sudden, they start worshiping God because of Jonah's obedience, his sacrifice, his surrender. Likewise, after 3 days, we see that Jesus, who was not only dead, but dead and buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. The stone is rolled away. Actually, we've got a better one, kids. There you go. Nice work, Dale. And so 3 days later, he's risen from the dead. He's not dead. He is alive. He is risen. He shows himself time and time again to those, proving he is who he is, with the scars of the crucifixion still present and evident. There is no doubt that he is alive. Luke chapter 24, verse 6 said, he's not dead, he's not here, he is risen. Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ rose from the dead by the glory to the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, running away, but for him who for their sake died was raised. Accepting Jesus means there is a sacrifice and a surrender. I mean, it means we don't live for ourselves, we live for him. We've got to let go and let God. And by doing so, it's a good life, but it means that we're a bit out of control. And when I say out of control, not in the worldly sense of just doing whatever you want, it means that God has crazy plans and does amazing things. Absolutely amazing things. Opportunities to serve, conversations with others. You'll see people set free from all sorts of things, from the chains of oppression that come from, you know, relationships or perceptions of what the world thinks someone should be, to realize, hey, God made me who I am. He loves me enough to want me to be more, but he loves me as I am, baggage and all, and he wants to take that baggage from you. This is the hope that is found in Jesus. But by accepting him means we need to surrender. We need to let go and let him lead us from this day forwards. The question this morning isn't just do you want hope in Jesus, but what's your response to him? Do you run from Jesus or will you surrender? This morning, will you run or surrender to Jesus? Will you run in the way that you say, oh no, I've got things that I want to do and I know how to do them and I'm good at this? Or will you go, I need to let go and see what God's going to do. I need to surrender this area of my life. I need to surrender this relationship. I need to surrender this opportunity. I need to surrender this addiction or this pressure that's in my life. I want to give it to God. I don't want to be captive to it anymore. I don't want to be bound to that. I may have been running to it, but I don't want to run to it anymore. You see, this is why Jesus died on the cross, to set you free. He died so that you could be free. He died to break this curse of death so that we can have a relationship with God. But it means you've got to give those things to God. Let go and let God. We're about to come to a time of communion this morning, and it's sort of fitting that this Easter Sunday, we finish remembering what our freedom cost. And as we come to the table, there's a cup which represents Jesus' body that was broken for us on the cross. And in that cup's like a cracker, and we remember that Jesus broke bread, and that's the cracker. And then we're going to take the other cup, which is the juice. We remember that Jesus' blood was poured out for us, because for there to be life, there was always a sacrifice. To be forgiven for sins, there was a sacrifice in the Old Testament, and Jesus became that sacrifice for us on the cross. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite everybody to come forwards and take two cups, one with the biscuit, one with the cracker, and one with the juice, and then come back. And this morning, just because it's Easter Sunday, we're going to do something a bit different here at 11, and we're going to have these things together. We're going to eat them together. And so I'll guide us through it with Scripture, and we'll take that. So I'll pray. Michael, could I get you to come up and fill that space? Thank you so much, sir. And then we're going to come up and take those elements, and I'll lead us through that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we live on this side of the cross when it comes to history and time. And because of that, we know that we are forgiven because of what Jesus did. Lord, if we've been carrying things this morning, weight and pressures of the world, Lord, we know that you died for those. So may we not carry them alone. May we hand them to you, knowing that as we face this world, we never do it alone. We do it with you. Lord, I pray that as we come before you this morning, that there'd be a moment of reverence as we remember the sacrifice. Lord, I pray that if there's areas of our life that we need to surrender to you, that as we look at your sacrifice to us, our response would be surrendering to your love, letting go of the things that we're carrying, so that we can walk freely in light of the resurrection of Jesus. Give us the courage to admit our faults, to become clean once again, to be forgiven, and to let go of the things that weigh us down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.